Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares examines the value of the church today.
We can't know God without knowing His Word. When you come to church, you ought to expect that you will increase in your knowledge of the truth. And I hope the people that are given by God as pastor teachers and devote themselves to this, to feed you good spiritual meals so that every time you encounter the teaching of our church, you go away with an increased knowledge of the truth. That's the first thing you ought to expect from your church.
You're hungry, and you've got two choices. A hot, sumptuous meal made to order for you by a chef who takes great pride in his culinary expertise. Or a defrosted frozen burrito, nuked by some kid at the 7-Eleven. Well, hands down, you'd prefer something made by someone who's trained, who's studied, and takes a personal interest in your nourishment. And it's the same spiritually. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares makes a case for why church is still relevant, beginning with a unique perspective on those who prepare your spiritual meals.
Well, having been raised and living here in Southern California, I, like you, am quickly drawn into a good car chase on TV. Can't help it, can't look away. And I saw one recently, not live on the news, it was one of those cop shows, but they showed this car chase. It wasn't on the crowded SoCal freeways, it was on a set of uncluttered streets in some suburban town. The narrator said it was on a sleepy Sunday morning, and it really wasn't a high-speed chase, it was more of a low-speed chase. And when the camera zoomed in on the car, you could tell that the driver was young. You could tell it wasn't a man, it was a boy, it was a kid. Well, they didn't know how young the kid was till the chase came to an end, which was after like an hour and a half, and he finally ended the chase by pulling into his own driveway, his parents' driveway. Well, the cops get a chance to interview this kid, and they go, well, you know, what's going on here? Oh, by the way, he was only 7 years old, they discovered. Seven. And the reason it was a slow speed chase is because he had to slouch down in his seat to push the gas and then pull himself up to look to see where he was going. So he just did that for about an hour and a half. And they say, hey kid, what in the world were you thinking running out of your house, grabbing your parents' car, and running us all over town for 2 hours? Kid said, I didn't want to go to church this morning. But I thought, you know, it's not just 7-year-olds that don't want to go to church. It's 17-year-olds, it's 27-year-olds. In particular, the pollsters tell us, the millennials in particular, see the church as decreasingly important. In other words, more and more people say, well, I don't think the church is important enough for me to go. But at least the millennials until recently used to say, most of them used to say, well, it plays an important role in some way in our society. So I can see why some people go. In 2010, of the millennials, according to a Pew Research study, almost 75% of them said, I think it's important for some people, and it's good that we have it because it does some good in society. They did the same research 5 years later, same demographic, and they asked them now, do you think the church plays an important role in society? That had dropped from almost 75% to just over 50% in 5 years. In other words, people see this as an increasingly irrelevant thing, and they're wondering why anyone would go, not to mention that most of them don't. And you don't have to look at the millennials. You can look across the board at the age spectrum in our day. People say, well, I believe in God, and I want to pursue some form of spirituality. I just don't think I need the church to do that. You've heard this before, right? I want to be spiritual. I just don't want church. I mean, I can walk the beach, I can take a walk in the park, I can sit in my breakfast nook and read the paper, I can, you know, figure out some other way to foster and express my spirituality. It doesn't have to be in a building called the church. Well, there are a lot of voices in our day who think the church is irrelevant. It's going to go the way of Fedco and, you know, the Thomas Guide. Got to be a better way to foster spirituality than the church. Well, that's what they say, but let me tell you this. I know one person that thinks the church is relevant. His name is Jesus Christ. Ever heard of him? He thinks the church is relevant. He thinks it's eternally relevant. As a matter of fact, when he started his earthly ministry, he said this, I'm telling you, I'm building my church. I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, gates are not a threat to an organization that's static. So here's a picture of this progressing, expanding church, and he's going to build it until he comes back again. So what we have is a picture of Christ saying, this is going to be relevant in every generation till the end of time, and I'm going to continue to increase this thing, build this thing, and it's going to be my church. I'm going to provide for it. I'm going to give gifts to the church by way of people. And the reason I'm giving so much care to this is I see it as my bride. Now think about that. The most powerful person in the universe, the one to whom all authority is given in heaven and on earth, has said, this organization called the church is my bride. Now, if you went to a dinner party with the most powerful person you know, and he and his bride are the hosts, and they're cooking the meal, and they're taking care of you, and they're throwing this party, this dinner party, and you in the middle of the meal started saying, well, I don't really like your bride very much. I don't know why she's necessary. I don't see, she's kind of outdated. I don't see why you'd put up with her. I don't think you'd dare to say such things to the most powerful person you know. And so I understand the non-Christian world saying, I don't understand the church and I don't know why anyone would go there. But it's funny that a lot of quote-unquote Christians that are professing Christ are starting to echo the same sentiment in our hearing. Oh, church, I take it or leave it. Listen, the church is eternally relevant. And that's one thing I want to do, just to look at the importance of the church and its eternal relevance. And I want to start today just by giving you five passages, a little unusual sermon. We won't walk through one passage. We're going to look at five different passages and make five observations about the eternal relevance of the church and what it is and what it is committed to by design to do for your life. So this is unlike a lot of sermons I preach. I mean, this isn't going to be one of those ones where you're going to feel the great obligation to be doers of the word. I'm telling you what God is going to do for you through the gift of the church and what he's provided by the design of this thing called the church. So take your Bibles, please, and let's get started by turning to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. I want us to see what God has to say about what the church does for the people of God and what you ought to expect from church. More specifically, what you ought to expect from your church. Let's start with this. He's talking about himself here and his role as a teacher in the church. He says in verse number 24, interesting words here. Now I rejoice, this is Colossians 1:24, I rejoice in my sufferings. Now that's a bizarre statement just to start this passage with. What kind of masochist is this? He's rejoicing in his sufferings. Well, he's not rejoicing in his sufferings for the sake of suffering. He's rejoicing in his sufferings, look at the next phrase, for their sake, for your sake. He's writing the Colossians going, I can rejoice in the fact that I'm suffering for your sake in my flesh. Now, here's a very mysterious statement. Let's make sure we understand it properly. In my flesh, in my body here, he says, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Catch that again now. I'm filling up in my flesh what's lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. In other words, in my body, I'm suffering, I'm afflicted, I'm going through some pain for the sake of his body, which is not the physical body of Christ that hung on a cross, but his body, the church. Now, anytime you're going to say Christ lacks anything, you better be careful theologically, right? Something lacking in his sufferings? There was something lacking in his sufferings? Now, I can know this for positive sure. I got to look at every passage of Scripture in light of the rest of Scripture. When it comes to the suffering I normally think of, when I think of Christ suffering, I think of him suffering on a cross, don't you? I see him there on a cross suffering. Now, I know we're not talking about that kind of suffering that was lacking anything, because at the end of that period of suffering, he cried out in Greek, tetelestai, and you Sunday school graduates know what that word means, and it's translated what? It's finished. Paid in full, accounting term. So his suffering on the cross didn't lack a single thing to purchase my redemption, to forgive my sin, and to count me righteous before God. Didn't lack anything. What are we talking about? Well, there's a lot more suffering that Jesus went through in dealing with people like Peter, James, and John. Am I right? He had to put up with a lot. The failings, the difficulties, the training of them, the discipling of them. Now, he, Jesus, was going to leave, and those disciples now were going to become leaders among the people of God, and they were going to have to do with the people of God what Jesus did with them, teach them, train them, lead them, oversee them, and all of that costs a lot of affliction and suffering. And so Paul says, listen, the baton now of teaching and leading has been handed to me, and now I'm willing, I'm rejoicing in the fact that I can go through the affliction and pain of leadership because I'm filling up what's lacking in Christ's leadership in person here. I'm doing that in my body for his body, which is the church, the people of God. Verse 25, of which I became a minister. Do you know any ministers in your church? The pastors, the teachers? according to the stewardship from God. Paul sees this as a responsibility given to him. The church is not his. He's a steward. It's Christ's church. It's God's church. But he's in there ministering to God's church as a stewardship that was given to me for you, he says to the Colossians. Here it comes now. Highlight this, underline this, to make the word of God fully known. Now, what's he struggling to do? Making sure that among the people of God, the word of God, the truth of God is fully known. The mystery, hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. That means his people. So God reveals his truth to his people. He's revealed it. Now, the revelation needs to be understood, and it needs to be taught. It needs to be made fully known to the people. To them, the saints, verse 27, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles, people like the Colossian Christians, not just the Jewish people, are the riches of the glory of this mystery that wasn't formerly known, which is Christ now in you. It's not just that Christ's going to sit on the throne of David judging the 12 tribes of Israel. It's that Christ now is going to have this period of at least now for 2,000 years of having him dwell in us through the person of the Holy Spirit. And that is our hope of glory. As it's put in Ephesians 1, it is the pledge or the guarantee of our coming inheritance, our redemption. Now that's something that needs to be proclaimed. We need to talk about Christ. Him we proclaim. We, not just Paul, but all those who serve in the role that Paul serves in as a teacher or a minister in the church. We proclaim him. Warning, when it's warranted, everyone, and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Dispensing wisdom, what wisdom? Verse 25, the word of God fully known. It's the mystery of the revelation of God that's now being articulated, explained, illustrated, and applied by the minister who's trying to get the word of God fully known. It's teaching, it's warning, and it's done with all wisdom for one purpose here, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. They're going to grow up and be fully orbed, fully matured disciples, and that's what Paul's working so hard at, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this, we want to see the people of God built up and matured. I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And as I often say, you can't get out of bed in the morning unless God is empowering and energizing every cell of your body. All of this, Paul rightly knows, is attributed to God, and we thank God for the strength that he gives us, and we rely on his provision. And so he says, I'm working hard, I'm toiling, I'm sweating, I'm doing the things that I've got to do to get the word of God fully known to the people of God, and that is my work, and I'm glad to do it. And when it comes to the role of the minister in the church, that's what I want to see, the word of God fully known. Warning, teaching, wisdom dispensed, revelation made clear. Why? Because that grows the people of God up. Number one, you ought to expect this in your church. When you come to church, you ought to expect that you will increase in your knowledge of the truth. Increase your knowledge. That's what you ought to expect from your church. That when you come, you have an increase in your knowledge of the truth. Because the role of the minister in the church is to teach the word of God, to warn them, to instruct them, to dispense wisdom, to stand between the revelation of God and the people of God, and to deliver God's word to God's people. The Bible is central. Now, some people think, oh, that's a Bible-worshipping church. No, here's what it says on the website, if you ever have looked it up. It says, number one distinctive, Compass Bible Church, the Bible is central. And then here's the explanation. It says this, the Bible is not an end in itself. That's not the point, just to become filled with Bible information. But it is the indispensable means to an end, and that end is that we would know God, and we'd know his will, his plan, his revelation, his word, that we would know it fully. We can't know God without knowing his word. We can't grow in our knowledge of his will for our lives unless we have it taught to us, unless we have it dispensed to us. And you can say, well, I can read it on my own. Well, you can, you're right. Well, I can study it on my own. Well, you can, you're right. But here's the thing. The church is arranged in such a way, so as we take a group of people who are identified as being gifted to learn and study and then dispense and teach that information, and we say, listen, we're not going to make you in your situation go and work at the insurance company or be a dentist or be a lawyer or be some construction worker. What we're going to do is we're going to give you the freedom to not have to do those things, and we want you to, as it said in the early church, to devote yourself to the word of God and to prayer. Now, you will be the people that serve up this meal to the people. You guys are going to dispense the word to us. And if you allow as what the function of the church does. Those gifted and called people to be the teachers or the chefs, if you will, the cooks who deliver the meals to the people. Well, then here's the thing. You're going to have a better meal presented to you than you will provide for yourself, only because you're allowing those people to expend more time and effort and investment in getting that meal together. That's how this works. Now, that's an important characteristic of the church. Nothing more important than the meals that we eat spiritually. And the Bible says it is food for us. I recognized at one point when I stopped being a camper at Christian camps and I became a counselor at Christian camps and later a teacher at Christian camps, that one of the things is a much bigger task than I ever thought it was, and that is feeding those campers. That takes a lot of work. See, to prepare a good meal, I guess we could just throw out some Snicker bars or some trail mix or something. But, you know, to feed those kids good, nutritious meals while they're going about all the stuff that they're doing so that they can do the games and exercises and all the things that we do out there to culminate in the teaching of the word and seeking God, well, we need to feed them 3 squares a day and water and snacks and just all the things that well, that's going to take some focus. In other words, it's not just like, well, everyone just grab something on your way to the games or grab something on the way to chapel. We need people that are dedicated to providing those. And when we put on our own camp, as we do, over the years, some of you may have even been involved in it. We have a whole kitchen crew, a whole chef crew, if you will, the food service people. And I asked them, how does that work in terms of your schedule? As though I didn't know. I just didn't know all the exact details. But they said, well, we start at about 6 a.m. We get up, we start brewing the coffee, we start preparing the breakfast for everyone. And so 6 a.m., they're going for a couple hours until the first campers arrive for their breakfast. And they serve them breakfast. And then they clean up after breakfast. And there's no break because as soon as they're done cleaning up after breakfast, guess what they got to start doing? They got to start working on lunch. And they start preparing lunch. And then the first round of lunch, there's lunch in 2 settings at Revival, and we have the first seating, and they have to be fed. And then the second seating has to be fed. And then they have to clean up after lunch. And then they get like an hour break or two, you know, at the most. They're back at least by 2 o'clock to make sure that everyone's got what they need to be hydrated throughout the afternoon, and they begin working on the evening meal. They even start working, they told me, on the desserts before they start working on the evening meal, but they got to get those things in line, and they start working on that until dinner time. And then they serve everyone dinner in a couple seatings, and then they get a little break there for about an hour. They're providing desserts afterwards, the snack at the end, they clean up from all of that, and most of them get to bed between 11 and midnight, and then they wake up at 6 a.m. to start all over again. And here's the thing about the kitchen crew. I recognize this, if you're going to feed the people, I can't give you another responsibility, right? We can't have the youth pastor saying, hey, you're gonna do the food service, but I'd also like you to be the game coordinator. Oh, I'd also like you to preach the sermons at the end of the night. It's just not going to work. It's a full-time job to prepare meals for the entire camp. You just can't do it without giving dedicated time to it. And so that's how the church functions. If we're going to have good, nutritious meals fed to the body of Christ, you better have a team of people that are good at preparing meals, who can do the work to provide a kind of depth and thoroughness in their study to provide a good, solid, spiritual meal to the body of Christ. And that's what goes on in the church, and it's unique in that way. The Bible is central. If you look again at this passage, you see it started in verse 24 and ended in verse 29 with a lot of descriptions of how hard this is. Sufferings, filling up what's lacking in Christ, afflictions. Verse 29, for this I toil, struggling with all this energy that works within me. So you got all these working terms. And I hope that you recognize that the people that are allotted, gifted, called, and identified in our church as the ministers of our church, I hope you see them working hard in their job. I can tell you, as long as I'm the senior pastor here, it's certainly the bar and the standard I hold up high, and I want in every department and every leader that's teaching the Word of God to make sure they work hard at it. They ought to be working hard about the jobs that they're called to do. I want them to work hard. We need to work hard because the pattern is working hard, because to prepare a good meal and not a microwave burrito meal, if you will, is going to have to be something that's going to take a good, thorough investigation of the scripture and of prayer every single week. This is what God calls us to do. The people that are doing this in your midst, according to Ephesians 5, are given by God as pastor teachers, and they're to give themselves, devote themselves to this in a way that you, because of your position in life, doesn't allow you the same amount of time to do that. And I trust and I give you my commitment as the leader here among the leaders of our church that we're committed to working hard to feed you good spiritual meals so that every time you encounter the teaching of our church, you go away with an increased knowledge of the truth. That's the first thing you ought to expect from your church. Secondly, Acts chapter 20. Please turn to Acts chapter 20, where the Apostle Paul is bidding farewell to the pastors, the leaders, the ministers in the city of Ephesus. He says this, drop down to verse 28. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He tells them, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Now, I don't know if you made the connection, but you do understand the word pastor is translating the Greek word in the New Testament, poimen, which is also translated sometimes shepherd, because it's the exact same word. When you say Pastor Mike, or whoever you say, that word pastor is the Greek word poimen. And the poimen, if you translate that in a lexicon, you find the definition shepherd. A shepherd is someone who takes care of the flock. You got a bunch of lambs, and the lambs are cared for by the shepherd. So pay attention to yourselves as shepherds and to all of the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You've got a responsibility here to sit as a protector. This is a loan word, by the way, from in Greco-Roman world for the senators of the day who had a responsibility to be ministers to the people. Even in some government structures, they still call them ministers. And the idea is they're serving by overseeing. And in that oversight, they ought to care for the church of God, take care of it, which he obtained with his own blood. You ought to take care of it with a special concern of its value. So you got a job, not only to feed them, but we're about to learn there's a second aspect to this, because he says in verse 29, remember what I told you about. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves. Now, if you're a lamb, a part of a flock, you don't want to hear the word wolf sends a shiver up your spine. That's the natural enemy. That's the one that wants to have an afternoon snack, going to pick off one of our lambs. And he says, I know that after I leave here, there's going to be fierce wolves that'll come in among you, not sparing the flock. Pay attention to the flock and care for them because there's a threat. The goal of the pastor and of the shepherd is not only to feed the flock, it's to protect the flock. He feeds the flock by leading them into the pastures that they can feed on in the word of God in this analogy. And then they carry around that stick called a staff and another stick called the rod, and those become weapons to defend and protect the sheep. That's what you get in a church.
You're listening to a message by Mike Fabares called What the Church Can Do For You here on Focal Point. To listen again or to download helpful study notes, go to focalpointradio.org. Today we learned that studying the Bible is indispensable to knowing God and His plan. And what better way to study it than through ministers who are specially trained and dedicated to feeding you that solid food? Actively being a part of a healthy, Bible-believing church is how God keeps you nourished, freeing you up to do what God's called you to do. And right now, some of us just need to show up and be counted. In fact, did you know that just by listening, you're being an influence? Many stations ask to broadcast this program when listener responses rise. So when you write to us or follow us at facebook.com/PastorMike or twitter.com/PastorMike, you're helping others to discover Focal Point. And for checking in to say you're listening, we'll send you a free gift from Pastor Mike. It's a book that he's written called Praying for Sunday. If you find yourself wishing you got more out of attending church, this guide will change your mindset and make Sundays fresh. Ask for the book Praying for Sunday. There's no cost or obligation. Just call 888-320-5885 or go to focalpointradio.org. And thanks to the faithful ones who donate to Focal Point. When you give, you're helping others experience Pastor Mike's clear, expositional teaching for the first time. When you give, we'll say thanks by sending you a book called The Art of Neighboring, Building Genuine Relationships Right Outside Your Door. You know, Jesus commanded every believer to love their neighbor as themselves. What if we really took that to heart? Get started today in your community by requesting The Art of Neighboring by calling 888-320-5885 or by going to focalpointradio.org. I'm Dave Drewy. Come back again tomorrow when Pastor Mike Fabares continues this vital message about church. That's right here Wednesday on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.